It is Easter season, friends, when we keep on celebrating resurrection. But let's be honest, it doesn't feel like a holiday all the time, does it? Because we humans are bound by time and space, and we have these bodies that are constantly changing. And one of the worst things that we can do spiritually is to expect that we are always going to feel like we're on a spiritual high. No matter what you do, you are not always going to be on a spiritual mountaintop. We are not static creatures. Everything in us moves and adapts and changes, and that includes our spiritual experiences and our sense of closeness to God. There's one chapter left in the Gospel of John, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on this story before we kick off a new series for the summer. The story that we are about to read is after the resurrection, after the empty tomb, and Jesus walking through locked doors, after Thomas gets the assurance that he needs, after Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into his followers, who are now known as his siblings, which is John's description of Pentecost. After the big experience, after the spiritual high, what happens? Let's pick up the story in John chapter 21. We're just going to start in verse 2. So Simon Peter, Thomas, the guy from last week, Nathanael, Zebedee's sons, usually known as James and John, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they set out in a boat, but throughout the night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children," which is a weird thing to say, "have you caught anything to eat?" And they answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some," because fish usually stay in a perfect line underneath your boat. So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his cloak around himself, for he was fishing naked, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them, which Bible scholars are obsessed with, and nobody knows why that number is so specific. Yet, the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. These are the words of God for all people. Thanks be to God. After the spiritual high of Easter and resurrection and having the Holy Spirit breathed into them by Jesus, what do the disciples do? They go back to work. They go fishing. I think my stepdad has a sign about that somewhere in his man cave. They go back to work. Peter says, "Well, I'm going fishing." And some of the other guys say, "We'll come with you." And then they have one of those days at work, where you work all day and actually get nothing done. Nothing. Fishing all night and nothing to show for it. Remember how the Gospel of John consistently uses darkness and light and night and day as important images. Fishing all night with nothing to show for it. And then at daybreak, a stranger calls from the shore the question everyone hates to hear. You caught anything? Nope. We don't live on a spiritual high forever. At some point, the holiday ends. There's only a few lilies left. We go back to regular work, back to regular church, back to regular life. And guess what? Jesus shows up there too. There are a few ways to interpret what happens next, and both of them are challenging and interesting, so we're just going to talk about both of them. Jesus tells the disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. So let's first assume that they haven't already done that. All night long, they've been fishing off the same side of the boat. What are we doing as individuals, as church, or as a culture where we are fishing off the same side of the boat? Are we stuck in a rut? Have we gotten so set in our ways that it doesn't even occur to us to try something different? Where in our lives is Jesus calling us to repent, to turn, to see things from a different perspective, and just fish out the other side of the boat? Or we could say that they have been fishing off both sides of the boat already. They already know what they're doing. They're already doing all they know how to do to make this thing work. They are trying as hard as they can. They are using all their tools and all their creativity and all their stamina. And just when they're ready to give up, here's Jesus saying, just try one more time. Whichever way you want to read it, whether they're trying something they should have already tried, or whether they're trying something they've tried a million times already, whichever way you read it, remember what Jesus' mother Mary says to the servants in the story where Jesus turns the water into wine. She says to them, do whatever he tells you. Whether it's novel or whether it's tedious, do whatever Jesus tells you and watch what happens. Just like in that first sign story, the water into wine story, when people do whatever Jesus tells them, the result is abundance. In fact, this is at least the third time in this gospel that John has shared a sign of abundance. The first time there was an abundance of the best wine at a time when it was dumb to serve the best wine. The next time, 5 loaves and 2 fish became an abundant feast for thousands of people. And this time, there's an abundance of fish. So many, they can't even get them all in the boat. In our everyday lives, even when we are not on a spiritual high, doing whatever Jesus tells us opens us up to the possibility of abundance. And what I find so striking here is that the disciples acted before they knew it was Jesus. They followed his directions without knowing for sure whose directions they were following. I often hear people say that they would do what God told them to do, but they don't know when God is speaking. Which I get. It's hard to tell sometimes, isn't it? But this story shows us that sometimes the only way to discover if it's God speaking is to act on it and see what happens. Trusting Jesus means that we are not always certain before we step out. And this is what I mean when I say all the time that being a Christian is not about what we think. It's not about what happens in our heads. This is a way of life that includes risks and experiments. Will we always be right about whether it was God? We will not. But if we want to experience abundant life, we at least have to try. Do you want to know how to get better at recognizing when God is speaking to you? You have to act on what you hear and then evaluate the results. It is through acting and reflecting that we begin to learn what God's voice sounds like to us as individuals and what God's nudging feels like. You think you're being led to do something, but you're not sure? Do it. And see what happens on the other side, what it feels like. And the Holy Spirit will help you. You will know, yes, that was God speaking to me. Now I have a little bit better sense of what that sounds like and what that feels like. And next time it happens, I can act on it. Or, wow, nope, that was not God. That was me and my own brain and what I wanted or an idea that I thought was good. So next time it feels like that, I'm going to be cautious. That's the only way to figure it out, guys. Sometimes we won't know it's Jesus until we've already done what he told us to do. The result of their willingness to experiment is that they experience abundance, and then they experience the risen Jesus himself. The miracle of the fish gets their attention, and when they turn towards the miracle worker, then they receive the invitation to come and have breakfast. When they experience the miracle and recognize Jesus, they don't say, oh, that's cool, thanks for the fish, I'll be back next time things aren't going well. They press in. They go to him, and they sit down with him, and they eat with him. And they listen to him. Dear ones, let me speak a word to you as your pastor today. If we only show up in our faith when we need something, and if we leave again as soon as we get it, or if we don't get it, we are always going to feel like we are fishing in shallow, empty waters. A steady faith, one that shapes our thoughts and our actions. A faith that provides a worldview for ourselves and our families. That does not happen by accident. And it doesn't happen by dropping in when we feel like it. Don't get me wrong, I'm always happy to see you. It is always a good idea to come to church. This is not a guilt trip. This is a gentle reminder that if we want to go deep, we have to commit to something. It's just like anything else that we want to be good at or any other relationship that's important to us. It takes time. We don't just switch it on and off. And if we don't give it time, and I'm talking to myself, if we don't give it time, then we shouldn't be surprised, and we really shouldn't be angry at God if it doesn't seem like much is happening. As Fred said last week, there is plenty of room for doubt in our life of faith. That's not what we're talking about. And sometimes God seems silent or distant, and we don't know why, because we have been leaning in and listening and acting. You know what? I don't have a good answer for that. It happens. It happens to me. It happens to Sam. It happens to Jan. It happens to Fred, and I know they won't mind my saying that. It happens. It has happened at some point to every serious Christian that I know. There is no God but God, and God is mystery. But I can also tell you that the times I have heard the very least from God are the times that I stop trying to listen at all. God shows up in our everyday lives. We are open and we are listening for all of the surprising ways that God is still speaking. We are willing to experiment and take a risk. And when we find God there, we press in and discover the invitation to even more. Not just the flashy experiences, but to a daily abiding over time that will shape us into the people that God wants us to be. Thanks be to God. And this is what we do when we come to the table. Because this is everyday food. It's delicious, but it's not fancy. And it doesn't happen in our heads. It happens in our bodies. The reason that we Christians have rituals around eating and drinking and washing or swimming is because Christianity, this is life. This is not an academic exercise. As Fred said last week, you can be unsure about your faith and still live, and still serve God, and still work for the things that are important to you in the world. We don't have to have it all figured out, and it doesn't happen in our heads. It happens in our bodies and in our lives, and this is why we have sacraments, tangible, real, bodily things that happen to us to remind us this is holy, this is sacred, this life matters. There's meaning here. Jesus is here. Which is why our ancestors in the faith have proclaimed for hundreds of years that this is the joyful feast of the people of God, where people of all ages, races, sexes, people in every type of body come from the north, south, east, and west and gather around Christ's table and meet Christ, who's the host at all of our tables.